Church, pray with me. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and just celebrate who you are, to celebrate and not just who you are, but what you've done in our lives. Father, just a reminder for all of us, even as we watched Isaac be baptized, for those of us who are in Christ, that we too have entered into the family of God through you and through your grace and your mercy. And Father, sometimes it's easy for us to move past that and just forget the glories of that. But Father, we come this morning celebrating it, but we also come now to set underneath your word. Father, we believe that your word has truth for us, that there is revelation there for us, that we might, as your people, hear it, and that we might be more conformed to the likeness of your Son. And so, Father, as we come to it this morning, I pray that you would just use it in our lives as only you know how, for each one of us in this room, that you would work on each of our hearts in the way that only you know how to do so. And so, Father, we just pray that you would be glorified and ask for your favor upon everything that we do the rest of our time together this morning. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I would assume that as you read through the scriptures, which I hope that you do, when you come to certain texts, there's some that just resonate more deeply with you. Maybe it's the Psalms, maybe it's something in the Old Testament, maybe it's a story or a narrative in the New Testament, or I don't know what that is. I know for me, one of those things that really resonates with me in the scripture is Peter. The historical man Peter, as we get to listen to all of the things that he encounters and engages and how he interacts with Jesus and the church all the way through Acts. I don't know what it is about Peter. Maybe it's because sometimes you look at Peter and you just kind of go, man, you're kind of a knucklehead. And I see myself in that, or I don't know what it is, but when I get to Peter, I just love to read the narratives in the scriptures about Peter. And so when I got to this text this week and got to study this, and this is kind of our first engagement with Simon as he engages with the Lord, this is a text I've read a lot of times, and I just kind of sat in it. But as I was walking through it, the Lord just really revealed something really for the first time to me. And it was a real challenge to my heart, and I hope that it will be to you as well. I want to encourage you that if you're not doing so already in your bulletins, you can see kind of that weekly reading plan so that you too, with us as the pastors and elders of the church, that you can join with us in reading through the text that we're going to be talking about the next week. That's in there with you in your bulletin, as well as a memory verse, just to help get the word of God into our heart, for you as families to be able to engage something, but really want to enjoy or ask you and challenge you to be a part of that so that you can be pondering these things as well as we walk through them. But just an interesting text. And so let me get just caught up a little bit about where we are in this narrative. If you remember and recall last week, this is really at the front end of Jesus's ministry, and he is doing the vast majority of his ministry at the beginning of it in a town called Capernaum. And Capernaum is a small place that sits just north of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, which is what it's called in this text. And Jesus is teaching, and as we learned last week, he is casting demons out of people. He is healing many, many different people in the area of Capernaum. And so this is the work that Jesus is about. This is the work that he's doing. And Jesus goes into Capernaum, and he does what rabbis do. Like, he goes out to teach the law. He goes out to teach the Torah. And so he would go out into the fields, by the sea, and the crowds would come and listen to a rabbi. This is normal because you wanted to be outside, not inside in that day and age, right? And so this is what's taking place, and Jesus is by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd, and they're pressing up against him, and Jesus sees Simon, and he says, "Hey, Simon, let me get in your boat." And he gets in his boat, and he begins to preach and teach the law to the people that are there. And it's fascinating because I've been there. It's such a neat thing to just see that these texts, these are concrete, historical, real things that even sitting on the Sea of Galilee, you can see where it kind of forms an amphitheater that if you get out onto the water, your voice just kind of reflects off the water and cascades. So this is what's taking place. And then at the end of Jesus' teachings, he looks back in the boat, I guess. I assume it's back. But, nonetheless, we don't know. And he looks to Peter and he says, "Hey, Peter, go out into the deep and cast your nets. Because Peter's a fisherman. And I love Peter's response, and that's where we're going to start with our text this morning. Revisit it with me in verse 5. He says this. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, what is it that we can see from Peter's response? Because Jesus gives him kind of a command, and there's a response that Peter has to his command. There's a response to his command. Now, before we get to this, I think it's really interesting to note, this isn't Peter's first acknowledgement engagement with Jesus, is it? Like, if you look at the other gospel narratives, if you follow it along with the other parallels of this story, like, you can see that Jesus has had some interaction with Simon and his family. Even in this text before him, we see that Jesus is in the house of Simon or Peter's mother-in-law, healing her when she has a fever. The other gospels show us that his brother Andrew was likely a follower of Jesus. He had been hearing the teachings of Jesus. Capernaum is not a large city. It's not a city of 400,000 people. It's probably only a city of 1,500 or so. And so Peter has heard Jesus. He's engaged with Peter. I assume that they had some pretty interesting family conversations after he healed his mother-in-law at dinner as to who Jesus was. And so Peter knows Jesus. And what we see in this is that in Jesus's or in Peter's response, we see a little bit of how Peter views Jesus. He calls him master. So right at the front of this text, we see that Peter says, okay, master, Jesus is his master. Now, what does that mean? When you look in the Greek, basically what that means is that Peter is acknowledging that Jesus is worthy of respect. Jesus is worthy of listening to. It's kind of like saying, okay, boss. Like, it's that kind of respect that Peter seems to have for Jesus. He recognizes that he is a good teacher. He is a powerful teacher. He teaches with authority. But what's interesting is we get even a deeper glimpse into Peter's heart in this response, don't we? Because what happens is you almost get this feel that he calls him master and he sees him as a master in regards to all things religious, but then Jesus does something and he starts to meddle in Peter's world, doesn't he? Like, Peter is a fisherman and now Jesus is telling a fisherman how to do his job. And you can kind of hear this kind of voice of dissent in Peter, can't you? Like, it's subtle. Like, master, we've toiled all night long. It's almost like he's saying, we're fishermen. We know what we're doing, right? Like, this is a place, if we had them, and actually I know that there exists, and I don't think you probably ought to get one, but nonetheless, this is a place to put, like, that little eye roll emoji. Like, you can kind of sense that from Peter, right? Like, this is kind of like sigh of like, okay, fine. Like, master, if you want, I'll go out. That's fine. And you almost hear this because Jesus is engaging Peter in his world. And the things that Peter knows, and this is the thing, like going out into the deep to fish during the day, that's not how you fish. Peter knows that. And we know that even from history. In fact, we look at Peter and likely they're there in the morning cleaning their nets because likely they were using a net called a trammel net. And if you know what a trammel net is, I didn't because I don't know anything about fishing, but a trammel net is the kind of a net where you fish at night so that the fish don't see the net and they swim through the big parts of the net and actually swim into a smaller section of the net and it traps them, right? And so this is what happens. So you don't fish like that during the day because then the fish see the net and then they go around the net. And so they've been out all night to fish with this trammel net. And Peter also knows that you don't fish with this kind of a net in the deep. You fish with this kind of a net in the shallows. Otherwise, the fish swim underneath the net. So Peter's looking at him going like, why are you telling us to go cast the nets in the deep? Jesus is asking Peter to do something that makes no sense in the fishing world. Now, here's the thing about this text. It's easy to call Jesus master when it comes to religious things, isn't it? But when he starts meddling in the stuff that we know what we're doing about and our things in our lives, like that's when it gets hard, doesn't it? Like there is a moment when you might call Jesus master and suddenly he collides with your world. Like Peter is an expert fisherman. He's not just some guy like I would be going to Sam's and grabbing a rod and going to try to just fling stuff into the water hoping that something bites whatever I throw in. Like, I have no idea what I'm doing. Like, Peter has grown up fishing. Like, his dad was a fisherman. His dad's dad was a fisherman. His dad's dad's dad was a fisherman. That's how this economy worked. He's been doing this since he was a child. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, do it in a different way. No wonder that Peter has this kind of voice of dissent. But this is what happens to us when Jesus starts to get involved in our lives sometimes, doesn't it? But then something unexpected happens. Something massively unexpected happens for Peter and for these fishermen. And I want to read a text of scripture. And you might think it doesn't really connect to what we're talking about, but I think it really does. It's out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 28. And what God is doing here is he's giving his charge to Adam and Eve. And listen to what he says. He says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is what Peter is doing in his job. He is exercising dominion over fish of the sea. Like, he's a fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He knows his trade. And he's just come off of a night where that's been tested because he didn't catch anything. He didn't catch anything. And then Jesus comes and Jesus does this thing. He does this unexpected thing where he takes them out where they're not supposed to be, in a way they're not supposed to fish, and they cast their nets and they just fill up with fish. And in that moment, Peter and all of those others that were out there with him, they have a deep realization come to them. And is this: they have no real dominion over the fish of the sea. And they are now confronted with somebody who has a dominion over the fish of the sea like they have never hoped to have. And just imagine what they just saw. Some carpenter from some podunk landlocked town called Nazareth tells them how to fish, and something happens that they've never even experienced before. Like, they realize, and I imagine that Peter, who is a first century Jew, and if you know as a first century Jew, he's memorized much of the Old Testament, that he began to think about text in scripture pointing to what it really looks like to have dominion. Texts like Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 and 8. "You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." See, Peter and those fishermen came to realize in that moment that what they thought they had dominion over, they didn't. And this man, Jesus, has a dominion that he can exercise with just a word. And we don't know whether Jesus talked to the fish or whether he commanded them or whether they were just shocked when their nets began to fill up with these fish, but they realize that they are in the presence of somebody really different. And the text tells us that they were astonished. That's not a very good word for the Greek. The Greek is actually closer to fear. And so this stirs in Peter and it stirs in the other fishermen. It stirs a fear. Like, this is not like, "Oh man, that was cool." This is like, "Whoa, this guy's freaky. Like, I'm terrified because this thing that's totally out of the normal, totally unnatural just happened." And they're fearful. They're afraid because they see Jesus for who he really is. They recognize that they are not in the presence of just a teacher. He's not just in the presence of just a smart guy or a good rabbi. They're in the presence of the Holy One of God, the only one who has the power with a word to control creation. Jesus has dominion. And so now we see a response, not to the command of Jesus, but now we see a response in Peter to Jesus's presence. When I think about this and what happens when we come into the presence of Jesus, we come into the presence of the Father, all I can think about is the text in Isaiah in the Old Testament where Isaiah sees the throne of God and what happens to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts." This is exactly what happens to Peter, isn't it? Peter, for the first time maybe in his life, sees himself not in light of everybody else that he works with, not in light of all his family members, not in light of all of the other religious people, not even in light with the scriptures. Peter sees himself in light of the presence of the living God. And it makes him recognize that he is a sinner. It makes him recognize who he is. It makes him recognize his brokenness. And I love this because you see what Jesus doesn't do? Jesus doesn't walk up to Peter and say, "Hey, Peter, remember last night at like midnight when you were laying in bed and those thoughts came into your head, I was there. Shame on you. Hey, Peter, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen anything? Jesus doesn't do that. Now, this is really important for us because when we think about evangelism, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, isn't that our one of the things that we try to do? We try to help people see their sin. We try to help people see their sin. Listen, like people see their sin when they come into the contact and into the presence of Jesus Christ. People see their sin, they recognize who they are when they come into the presence of the Father. I'm not saying that there's never a place for us to talk about sin. There certainly is. Scripture's clear about that. But we don't make people see that. Jesus does. And he doesn't even have to tell them. His presence shows it. He is light to that. And Jesus shows this to Peter, and Peter falls upon his knees and says, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man." And then catch the transition. He says, "Away from me, I'm a sinful man. Oh, Master?" Somebody says. He says, "Oh, Lord." This is an entirely different declaration from Peter. Peter saw Jesus as Master, as a good teacher, as a good guy. Now he sees him as Lord, King. King over his life. King over everything. Now, what does that mean for Peter? What does it mean for Peter? Well, we see what it means for Peter when we jump to verse 11 and we see what happens. We see the expression of what happens to Peter when he recognizes this. They left everything and followed him. Now, it's not explicitly said in this text, but if you look at the parallel narratives of this text, you see that Jesus has asked them to follow him. So it's implied in this text, but this is what Jesus has said. He said, "Follow me, follow me." And that's exactly what happened. They left everything and followed him. But here's my question. What does that mean for us? See, I think sometimes we want to take this text really literally. And so we get this image in our head that Peter is a fisherman with a family, with a wife, with kids, with a mother-in-law in the city of Capernaum. And when he follows Jesus, he simply sells his boat, never goes fishing again, and abandons his family. And he starts to run around Israel like a homeless, poor vagabond, just relying on the gifts of other people. Like, isn't that kind of the picture we get when we think about what it means to follow and what Peter has done? But here's the thing. I don't think that's actually what happens here. Because here's what we know to be true about Peter. Number one, later on in the Gospels, we see that Peter is still fishing. In fact, when he denies Jesus at the end of the Gospel, what does he run to? He goes back to fishing, which means he had a boat still. Because this isn't like today where you can like sell your boat on eBay and then decide, oh, that was a mistake, and go buy a new one on eBay. Like, this is probably a family heirloom. This is probably his dad's boat and his dad's dad's boat. But they didn't just have savings accounts to go buy a new boat. So Peter likely didn't sell his boat. He goes back to fishing. In fact, we see them fishing throughout the Gospels. We see that Peter continues to have his family. We see his family show up in the New Testament later on in Acts. So we see that he didn't abandon his wife. So we also know this, that most of Jesus' ministry happens around Capernaum, which is where Peter and his family were. So it's likely that when Jesus is teaching all day long, that he teaches for a certain period of time, but then what do they do when he's done teaching? Peter probably went home to be with his wife. He probably went home to be with his kids. This is more realistic for us to understand. And why this is so important is because when you're a doctor or a businessman or a teacher and the call to follow Jesus comes, like, what are you supposed to do? Sell everything? Quit your job? Start preaching the gospel on the side of the road? Like, that just doesn't practically work itself out. And that's not what we see in Scripture in the lives of people who follow Jesus. So what does it mean to follow Jesus in a biblical sense? I think there's two things that we need to be mindful of when we're wanting to think about a correct understanding of following Jesus. The first one is this: to follow is to reorient. Right, so we reorient. It's another word for repent. We turn. We look to another thing. We move in another direction. Jesus recognizes the fear of Peter, and then what does he do? He says, "Peter, you're no longer going to be a fisher. only, but you're going to become a fisher of men. Now, we see this as simply that he is calling Peter out of his profession, but I don't think that's actually what's happening. I think what he's actually doing is he's calling Peter to a more bold practice of his profession. He's redefining his profession. See, prior to this moment, Peter had fished to survive. He had fished to provide for his family. He had fished because that's what he did. Jesus is reorienting that, and now Peter fishes for the king. He reorients his life to the king. He continues to do those things, but he does it with the king in mind. He does it with the people that he's working next to in mind, recognizing that they too need to know who Jesus is. Let me practically help you see what I think reorientation means, because I don't think that it is. It's an abandonment of who we are, an abandonment of the places that God has put us. So most of you know what's getting ready to happen to us in 2020. Anybody know? There's an election, right? There's a presidential election coming in 2020. I hope you're looking forward to it as much as I am. All right, so we know what is gonna happen in 2020. The nation is gonna polarize, isn't it? So conservative Republicans are gonna come over here and liberal Democrats are gonna come over here. And what's gonna happen? Those people on either sides of that equation, and some of us in the middle of that, like they are going to reorient their lives behind that candidate. You know what that looks like. So they're gonna start wearing t-shirts and hats and slapping bumper stickers on the back of their car. They're gonna start putting signs up in their yard. They're gonna start going to rallies. They're gonna start supporting campaigns. They're gonna listen to analysts. They're gonna be listening to debates. We're gonna get sick and tired of people reposting stuff on social media, right? They're gonna go to work. Engineers, doctors, teachers, and they're gonna be talking to their coworkers about the candidate they think that they should vote for, right? And we're gonna see some fist fights. Like, right? Like, that's what's gonna happen in 2020. And nobody will care. This is what it means to reorient your life. Like, those people, they don't cease to become who they are. Most of them are not quitting their jobs as doctors and going to live in a van with Trump's face plastered on the side of it, driving around with a bullhorn. Like, that's not practical. But they still reorient their lives around that candidate, don't they? They will fight people and talk to people and share why they think they're right. And isn't it interesting that for us, when it comes to Jesus, we'll just kind of back down. We won't talk about him, but man, we will go to bat almost to the point of throwing fists behind a candidate that we follow. This is what it means to reorient our lives. Peter didn't cease to be who he was. Peter didn't cease to be the man that God had made him to be or do the profession that he had done. He simply reoriented his life to Jesus. How many of us follow Christ with this kind of fervor? How many of us follow him? How many of us have reoriented our lives with that kind of a fervor? And why not? Is it because we haven't seen Jesus for who he really is? Or maybe it's because we've done what we're really good at doing, which was to compartmentalize our lives, right? Like, Jesus is Lord over religion. Like, I'll let Jesus be my master, I'll let him be my Lord over religion and church and religious things, but then I'm gonna leave that compartment and I'm gonna come over here to the secular world and I'm gonna be a businessman, I'm gonna be a lawyer. And we compartmentalize. Jesus does not allow us to compartmentalize. Jesus says, follow me, all of you. You become mine. You become a teacher who follows and teaches the way I would want you to teach. You become a doctor who is healing and using medicine the way that I would want you to heal and use medicine. You reorient your life. Jesus doesn't call us to compartmentalize. He calls us to an all-in kind of a faith. So we see that following is to reorient our lives, but it's also to transfer ownership. I don't believe that Peter sold his boat, but I believe that in his heart, that boat no longer believed to Peter or belonged to Peter. I believe that his house no longer belonged to him, that in his heart, he literally had left everything. It wasn't, okay, Lord, here's my bank account. You can use it if you want to. It's, I don't have a bank account. Here's my car, Lord. You can use it if you ask me. It's no, I'm actually changing the title from Darren to Christ, theoretically. Like it's, my car is yours, my house is yours, my family is yours, my finances is yours. Like there's a transfer of ownership. All of it belongs to Jesus. And so I think that Peter legitimately did leave everything. Everything became about Christ. He completely reoriented himself. He completely transferred all ownership of everything that he had. Listen, again, I don't believe that Peter abandoned his family. If he did that, then he is guilty of denying his faith, because that's what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, that if you cease to provide for your family, you are denying your faith. I don't think Jesus would ask us to do that. So the real practical life working out is that God, Jesus comes in and redeems you as a doctor, redeems you as a lawyer, redeems you as a teacher, redeems you as a businessman or a businesswoman, and you reorient your life to him and you transfer ownership of everything to him. That's what it means to follow Christ. Now here's the thing. None of us do this perfectly, do we? None of us do this perfectly. Peter didn't even do this perfectly. Like later on in the Gospel of Luke, we see Peter denying Jesus as Lord. And so we see that. None of us do this perfectly, but here's the thing. I don't think that that's worth an excuse for us. And I don't think we should lean upon that excuse, because I think that it's important for us to recognize this, that many of us are okay with Jesus as master, but not Lord. You're a good teacher. We like what you love, what you say, and we will even accept salvation, but don't meddle. Don't make me change anything else. And I think sometimes what happens to us is we use the justification in our minds. Well, I don't really know what it means to follow. I don't really know what it looks like to pursue Jesus. I don't really know what it looks like to reorient my life. You know what I think we do? I think we really do know what it looks like to reorient our lives. I'll give you an example. I'm gonna throw myself under the bus and I'm gonna use my life, because I've walked through this conviction even this week and I've had to think through this, but I'm just gonna share, like, if you've not been around the church for very long, you haven't heard this, but here we go. I'm a diehard Chiefs fan. Like nobody even was like, yeah, Chiefs. Come on, I'm a diehard Chiefs fan. Like, I know that this week they start training camp. Like, that's the kind of fan I am. I'm excited for training camp because it's football, right? Like, I love Chiefs. Now, here's the deal. Nobody had to teach me how to pursue the Chiefs. Nobody has to convince me to spend 3 hours on Sunday watching a game. Nor do they have to convince me to then go on to ESPN or NFL.com and listen to a bunch of people talk about the game I just watched, or read the articles about the things that I just watched. Nobody has to convince me to do that. Nobody has to tell me, hey, by the way, Darren, you know what you should do? You should spend $200 and drive up to Kansas City and go to Arrowhead. Right? Nobody has to tell me that. Nobody has to tell me to go with my son to do that. Like, I do that naturally, and I love to do it. I love to go up there and scream with a bunch of other goofballs at a game. Last year, I got to take my son up to a game, and it was towards the end of the season, and we were getting ready to go up to the game, and the weather report came out. And let me just tell you, actually, our discipleship pastor, his wife, Shelly Merritt, who's sitting around here, like, she was supposed to go to the game, too. And then she saw that it was gonna snow. And she decided not to go to the game. I went to the game. And my son went to the game, and it didn't snow. And we had, listen, nobody had to tell me to pursue the Chiefs like that. Like, I want to. I enjoy it because it's fun, and it's good, and there's a lot of good things in that. But here's the thing, man, church goes over an hour, and we flip out. Right? You see the difference? We know how to pursue, we just don't want to. We don't want to take the discipline to do it. We don't see the value in pursuit of Christ. Like we'll give Jesus 10 minutes at the beginning of the morning, and then we'll jump on into our jobs and just do it the way that we want to. This isn't following Christ, brothers and sisters. This is seeing Jesus as master, not Lord. He doesn't want compartments of your life. He wants it all. He doesn't want us to go, well, you know what, I'm not going to give any money to the church because I don't trust them. And I'll give it over here. I don't really care that much. Or I just don't think that they're doing a good work ultimately to never get to giving to the kingdom. He wants everything. He doesn't ask for followers who just follow for a minute, does he? And what we see in Peter and in this narrative, what we see in this story is Peter comes face to face with a living, good king who has power and control over everything in this universe. Why wouldn't he pursue him? Why wouldn't he reorient his life around him? Why wouldn't he transfer ownership to him? Like, why would you say, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to continue to fish the way I want to fish in my boat and not follow you, when the guy that you're following can simply just say, fish, boat, done. Like, is he king or is he not king? This is the kind of following that he calls us to. And this is the challenge as we are faced with this, as we come into the presence of the king, like, are we going to labor to follow Jesus? That's the question for us this morning. We're going to move into a time of communion. And as we come to this time, it's an important time for us because we remember and we recognize what it is that Jesus has done for us. But here's what I want to say. There's a couple of people that I think are different types of people that are in this room. I think one, I believe that there are some in this space, like, you don't know Christ. You've never come to know Jesus. You've never entered into a walk with him. You've never heard him say, follow me. Or you have heard him say, follow me. And you've said, no, I don't want to do that. That's too much. I don't trust him. Here's what you're about to witness, if that's you. What you're about to witness is a bunch of people who at one point were in the same boat that you were. But we heard the call of Jesus, follow me. And we have found a good, benevolent king who is willing to die on our behalf that we might become sons and daughters. And so we come to this moment that you may make no sense. Like, why are you eating crackers and drinking juice? It's a reminder for us that our good king allowed his body to be broken on our behalf and his blood spilt so that ours wouldn't have to be at the judgment seat. He's paid the penalty for us. And so we come to celebrate this. And so for you in this room this morning, if that's you, and as these elements and you see these elements, you come up to these tables and you see what we're celebrating in this moment, I would just simply ask this question, like, if you're not following Jesus, who are you following? What hope is there in that? And if there is even the slightest part of you this morning who hears Jesus say, follow me, don't leave today without answering that call. Don't leave today without answering that call. And I think that there's another group of us that probably think that we are doing everything pretty good. And maybe this sermon has made us realize, as it did for me this week, that there's still a lot of areas that I say, Jesus, you're fine to be master, but I don't want you to be Lord. And for those of you in this room that's you, this is an opportunity for us to come and to confess that to Christ and to lay it down and then find grace. That's what this table represents. To find and be reminded that his blood is sufficient for that. His blood is sufficient. I think there's some of you in this room that you want to follow Jesus, but you just feel faint-hearted and you don't know how, you don't know why or what to do when you walk out of the space, how to do that. Listen, I can't give that answer to you specifically in your life and the way that it looks. All I would say is that this morning, come to the grace of Christ and rededicate yourself to pursue him the way you naturally pursue the things you love. With the same fervency, the same zeal. Pursue his word, pursue prayer. That's what this morning, that's what this was about. Like, you don't need to be told. You know how to pursue things you love. Redirect it to Christ. And so that's what we come to this table for this morning. To rest in his grace, but to be reminded that we need it. Amen? We need his grace because we don't all follow well. none of us follow well. But it's also a call to be reconciled. This is also a time for us to bring our offerings. And this is such an important part for us because, listen, let me just tell you, you should never give to the church out of compulsion. You should never give to the church because you feel guilty. You should never give to the church because if you think that if you do, that God will give you this. You should never give to the church for peer pressure. You should give to the church in joy. You should give to the church recognizing that this is like, my stuff's not yours, Jesus. Like, it's yours, or it's not mine, it's yours. You use it for your kingdom. I'm joyfully spending myself, not for the car or for the newest iPhone, but for your kingdom. If that's not your heart, don't put anything in this plate, please. If it is your heart, then come with joy to give for the kingdom of God. Be like Peter and say, like, have my boat, it's yours. Have my money, have my life. So that's the call for us this morning. Father, we enter into this time of communion. And Father, I believe that for many of us, we look at our lives and we recognize that we don't follow the way that we probably should. Father, I pray that you would help us to rest in your grace, that you would help us to abide in your mercy. But Father, I pray that this morning that you would help us to rededicate ourselves to a pursuit of you, to a following of you, a full reorientation of our lives and our hearts and everything that we are, everything that we have towards you, that we might find joy and peace in that release. Because what we will find, I know this to be true, is we find a good King who is willing to lay his life down for us. So Father, we pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts this morning for a passion and a zeal to follow hard after you. Pray a blessing upon these offerings that you would use them for the expansion of your kingdom. And now, as we continue in a time of silence, as you just reflect in your own heart, I would invite pastors, elders, prayer counselors, if you would go ahead and just make your way to the front. And as you continue to examine your heart, that as we break here in a moment to come to the tables, that if the Lord has laid something upon your heart this morning, if he has laid the desire to follow him upon your heart this morning, or a conviction and you feel like you want to talk with someone and pray with someone and just, maybe it doesn't even have anything to do with what we're talking about, but you want to pray for healing or something of that nature, we would invite you during this time to come up and just let us pray with you. Let us talk with you. Let us love you well. And so as you sit in the grace of Christ in the next few moments, as you feel ready, we invite you to come to the table, a fellowship with the Lord. as we finish up our time together this morning, I would just encourage you, invite you that if you felt like the Lord was speaking to you and you just didn't feel comfortable to come up and talk with one of our elders or prayer counselors, please avail yourself of that opportunity. They're going to remain up here throughout the time of our service, even into after we're finished. And so if you just weren't comfortable coming up or in front of a bunch of people, that doesn't mean you can't still come up and get prayer. I know they would love to pray with you and talk with you. And so just want to invite you to do that. Also, if this is your first time here at Central Christian Church, we're really glad that you're here. I don't know what the Lord, why he's drawn you here with us this morning, but nonetheless, we trust that he has brought you for a reason. And our desire is that you've come into this space. And if you didn't know anybody, that you've got to know somebody, that you've connected at some level. If it is your first time, maybe it's your second or third, and you still haven't connected in, I would love to have the opportunity to meet you. I'd love to just get to know people and who are coming to the church, answer any questions about the church. And so right after this service, I'm going to be outside these main doors at our Info Central booth. And so please come out. I'd love to talk to you real quick. Before we close, we've got a great ministry we mentioned a little bit last week called Mom to Mom that's getting ready to start up here in the next few weeks. And I wanted to show a little video for you to kind of share a little bit more about that ministry.
Hi, Central Family. I'm Kristen Law. I'm mom of three little boys.
And I'm Hannah Bass. I have two little ones. And we just wanted to invite all you moms out there of newborns to pre-K to come and join us at Mom to Mom. Our first meeting is August 22nd. We meet on Thursdays from 9:15 to 11 in the hospitality room.
We get to enjoy breakfast with our fellow mamas. We get to fellowship and spend time together while our kiddos get to spend about 2 hours in children's ministry here at Central Christian, playing and learning. And then outside of our meetings, we have mom's night out and we have play dates where we can get together and enjoy things around our area that we might not have heard about without information from each other.
I joined the Mom to Mom group about 3 years ago when my daughter was shortly after she was born, and it's just been a great encouragement to have like-minded moms, the same values and faith, to walk through the journey together with. Motherhood can be exhausting, tiring, but rewarding, and it's just great to have other women going through it with you, to offer advice, to speak truth into your life, just to be reminded that God chose us to be their mom and that we are enough.
We're so excited for a chance to meet you. We've got a table set out in the lobby. We also have a website here for Central Christian Church, /mom-to-mom, where you can find all of our information. The table is set up where you can sign up with your name and phone number if you have any questions. Oh, we look forward to seeing you.
I was peeing.
And we're done.
So what you just witnessed was the miraculous ability for a mother to do something when a kid is freaking out on their lap. Like, I would have just been like, I don't even know what to say. But no, Kristen and Hannah did a great job, and they've got information out in the lobby. Even if you're not a mom with kids in that range, if you know someone who is, please point them towards that ministry. It's a phenomenal opportunity for them to connect to other women within the church. And so a great, great chance for you to do that. Just a couple of quick other announcements that I want to be mindful of. In regards to kids, this next week is when our middle school is going out to their camp. And one of the things that we've gotten consistent about doing is that when our kids go to a camp is we want to pray for them as the body of Christ. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? All right, so whether you have middle schoolers or not, because you believe that God hears your voice, you can go to the Lord on behalf of these kids. So out at Info Central, you can find little cards that look like this that has the name of one of the kids that's going to camp this year, and you can come alongside of them and pray for them this week. You can pray for the Lord to open their hearts. If they don't know Jesus, that you can pray that maybe God will reveal himself and know that you are a partner with us in ministry for these kids, and so really encourage you to do that, to be a part of that. Just two other things real quick. One is that if you weren't able to come to our question and answer time time last week. It was, I enjoyed that. It was a great time. And we're going to put the full audio of that up on our podcast by probably somewhere in the middle of next week. And so if you're interested in hearing the content of that time, you can go onto our podcast. Just go onto like iTunes, wherever the podcasts are, and type in CCC Wichita, and you can see or hear the audio for that time, plus any of our sermons as well. If you're a podcaster, that's a good space for you to be. So that's a big thing. And then also, we've got our membership class coming up in August. If you've been here and you're looking to really buy into where we're going and understand exactly who we are as a church here at Central Christian, we've got a class called Next Step, which is our membership class, where we invite you to come and learn a whole lot more about who we are as a church. At this time, I would ask that you would stand up and join me in prayer as we close our time together. And as we do that, I cannot think of a better way than to pray over a team of ours, of the church here, that is going to be going to Mexico City this week. And so this is a picture of them. They'll be leaving next week, and just encourage you to be in prayer for them as the Lord lays them upon your heart over the next week. They are going to follow Christ into some hard places to share the gospel. And so again, I can't think of a better way for us to end a sermon on the call to follow me than to simply pray over this team. So would you just pray with me as we close our time? Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this team. And I pray, Father, that you would just place a hedge of protection over them. Lord, as they make these last minute preparations and plans and deal with logistics, I know for a fact, because I've talked to several of them, that the enemy has already attacked. That there's been discouragement, there's been sickness, there's been injuries in family, there's been just some hard things. And Lord, I just pray that you would protect them, that you would guard them, that you would keep the enemy far from them, that they might be focused upon your word and the calling that you've placed upon their lives. Father, we just pray that for them. Pray, Lord, that you would go before them on this trip, make their path smooth in their travels, but also, Lord, prepare the hearts of the people that they'll be able to connect with. Lord, that you would might till the soil, that the seeds that are planted might find fertile, good soil. I pray, Father, for that. Give them words to speak in boldness in all parts of this trip. And now, Father, for us, while our mission may not be to Mexico City, our mission is to the schools and the offices and the businesses and the hospitals and every other area of this city that we now scatter out into. That is our mission. And so may we be faithful to reorient our entire lives towards you and your kingdom as we leave this place. Father, that our lives would be about spreading your good news and your kingdom. Father, that your name would be upon our lips as we come in contact with those who do not know you. And may we help introduce others to your son, Jesus. Father, may that be the cry of our heart as we leave this place. Father, we pray a blessing upon our week. It's in the name of your son that we ask. Amen. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.